So the reading is the story of Lazarus, and it's on page 1077, John chapter 11, 1077, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have yet kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "but by this time there's a bad odour. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Do please keep that part of the Bible open before you, that passage that will be really helpful as we go through together. And we're going to pray and ask for God's help as we look at it now. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. Father, we pray that as we listen to your word now, that we would respond with faith and trust in King Jesus, so that we might glorify him, both in life and in death. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. I've been enjoying watching the Olympics these past couple of weeks. And I've been noticing how former athletes and competitors, they're out in their hordes. They've been filling our screens as pundits. And the question that keeps coming their way from the presenters is basically lots of variations on this question. They say to them, "You've been there, you've done that. What's it like? What will he or she be feeling now? What will they have to do to win the medal?" I think Chris Hoy's been one of my favourites in the cycling, full of knowledge and insight. What's it like to win 6 gold medals as a British athlete? Well, only he could answer that question up until a few days ago. When Sir Chris starts talking about cycling, you listen, because he's been there. He's done it. He knows his way around the blood, sweat, and tears that wins you all those medals, and he's got what it takes to compete at the top. Sometimes I think, wouldn't it be great to have your own personal pundit? Just to get through life sometimes with all its challenges. Perhaps we've known that support from those close to us who have experienced what we've been going through, maybe the ups and the downs, people who we've been able to turn to help us through, friends or family, fellow Christians in church, wise older believers, those who have gone before us. But what about when it comes to our big question that we're thinking about this morning? What happens when I die? Who can we go to and say, "Tell me, what was it like for you?" Well, the pundit's chair is empty. There is no one with the relevant experience and know-how. But it's not just Olympic athletes who need to know the answer to this question. We all do. As we've heard already, death is the great statistic. We've all, each one of us, started on the marathon that is life, and for each one of us, there is a finish line. So to find out the answer to this question, what happens when I die, there is only one person we can go to, as we've been thinking about already this morning. We need to go to Jesus. We need to listen to his words before us. And why do we need to go to Jesus? Well, we need to go to him because Jesus himself has experienced death. Death to the extreme. He experienced an agonizing death on the cross. He experienced the most unjust death ever experienced. And in his death, he also experienced the judgment of his Father God. But more than that, we can go to Jesus because Jesus has been raised from the dead, never to die again. His resurrection was even more glorious than this one of Lazarus's that we've just been reading about. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, but then he lived a bit longer and then he died again. Jesus was raised never to die again. He is the one person who can get you through death and safely through the other side. What happens when I die? Well, not only is Jesus the person to go to find the answer to the question, he is the answer to the question. What happens when I die? Well, the most important answer is this. Jesus happens. Jesus happens. When we die, we will meet Jesus. And whether that's a glorious day, a wonderful day, or a terrible day, all depends on our response to Jesus before that day. So as Jesus himself says here in chapter 11, verse 25, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. If we die trusting in Jesus, we are guaranteed this eternal life in him that he promises. So this passage that we see before us with Jesus comforting these women in the face of their grief, it presents us with a wonderful comfort in the face of death. But it also presents us with a great challenge as to how we'll respond to this Jesus. The comfort Jesus can bring in death is so much more than the comfort any of us can bring. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you're exploring Christianity for yourself, you're looking into things, or maybe you've been dragged along here for whatever reason. I really hope that as we look at this comfort that Jesus brings, that comfort is attractive to you, that it makes you want you to put your trust in Jesus for the first time. But I think we're also challenged when we seek to answer this question from the Bible, what happens when I die? When we see what's really at stake. Eternal life sounds great, doesn't it? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be included in eternal life? But what if we're not included? What if we refuse to accept the life that God offers? What happens then? We need to think carefully about the comfort and the challenge that Jesus presents when he talks about death and sin and hell and judgment. And those might sound to you like horrible things to mention that you're recoiling from inside, but if Jesus talks about them because he loves you, then you do well to listen. We can't look at every aspect of this question this morning. We do have another one of these books available in the series, What Happens When I Die? It's on the bookstall at the back. You can pick yours up if you'd like to spend some more time exploring some of the further questions around this big topic. Do pick up your copy. But what we're going to do is look at John 11 and find a word of comfort and a word of challenge. A word of comfort and a word of challenge. First of all, a word of comfort from John 11. A word of comfort. If you had to think of the worst possible things that could ever happen to you, what would you come up with? What would be the most traumatic? What would be the most painful? What would be the hardest to face? I guess that for many of us, near the top of our list would be probably a couple of things. Maybe our own death, particularly if that was in a violent or a painful way. Maybe also close behind that would be the loss of a loved one, particularly if that loss could have been avoided. Maybe a loss in tragic circumstances, a separation of someone dear to us that shouldn't have happened. Well, both of those things are in play here in John chapter 11. See, the context of our passage is that Jesus is heading towards his own violent and painful death. The disciples are becoming more and more aware of this. So if you look at verse 7, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" The disciples don't want him to go back to that place of danger. And so further down, verse 16, Thomas pipes up almost sarcastically, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So a violent death is on the horizon for Jesus. That's coming soon. And Thomas is beginning to think, well, is that coming soon for us, his followers, as well? Jesus is heading to the cross where he will die. But also that other horrible circumstance that we thought about just now is being played out in the lives of Mary and Martha. The loss of a loved one that could have been avoided. You can feel their pain and anguish as they talk to Jesus. So verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "If you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says exactly the same in verse 32. You can feel their pain, not only their grief, but their bewilderment, their anger. If Jesus had come when he was asked, then surely our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died, would he? These ladies believe that Jesus could have healed him. I mean, what more could they have done? If only they could have turned the clock back. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? Mary and Martha have been robbed of a brother, and it could have been avoided, or so it seems. Here are grieving people in a desperate situation, in need of comfort, in need of love and care and hope. So what does Jesus do? What does he give them? How does he comfort them? How can he comfort us in the face of death? Well, the first thing we see Jesus do here is teach. Jesus teaches those who are looking to him, who are trusting in him. Then next we see Jesus feeling deeply for this situation, feeling deeply for the chaos that death has brought about, the pain, the hurt. And then in the climax of our passage, we see finally Jesus triumphing over his enemy, defeating death itself. And all of Jesus' words and actions in this chapter are designed to be sources of comfort. They show us what kind of Savior Jesus is. And this brings us great comfort. Jesus teaches. Jesus feels. Jesus triumphs. And all these things are used to comfort us in the face of death. Let's look at those things in turn. First of all, Jesus teaches. He says to Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replies, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And for Martha to say that is encouraging. It's quite remarkable, really. She believes in the resurrection. But there is something maybe she doesn't quite fully understand about Jesus yet. She believes that God will raise everyone eventually, but that doesn't seem to yet include a belief that Jesus could bring about the resurrection right there and then, in that situation, right when they're grieving as they are, right when the reality of death is just present and all-consuming. Well, how does Jesus respond? Verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus teaches here that he is the guarantee of eternal life. That he has brought that life into the here and now for those women, and he can do that for us today. If you believe in him, you will never die. Yes, you will have to face physical death unless Jesus returns before then. But you will never experience the spiritual death, the second death, the greater, worse death of being cut off from God's blessings forever, the eternal punishment that our sin deserves. But all this teaching is a lot to take in and reflect on, isn't it? Especially for these two sisters. You can imagine their head was in a spin. And were they really piecing all these things together? Were they really all taking it in? Maybe it was later. Maybe it was following the raising of Lazarus. Maybe then, even after they saw Jesus risen from the dead, they would have been able to see more clearly who Jesus is and what he has the power to do. At this point, their faith appears real and genuine. They believe in Jesus. They trust him. But at the same time, their faith was incomplete. It was fragile. And so Jesus comforts them, first of all, by teaching how wonderful, how complete a Savior he is. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He's not just a little sticking plaster for when life goes a little bit wrong. He's something much bigger and better, a Savior who rescues from death itself. So Jesus teaches to bring comfort. He teaches these ladies and he teaches us today who he is, how believing in him gives us eternal life, even though we die. So what do we need to do to find comfort as Christians in the face of this huge question? What happens when I die? First of all, we need to believe and keep believing and trusting in Jesus. We need to believe in him as the resurrection and the life. How is it possible for any of us to know true comfort when faced with death, whether that's facing our own death or the death of a loved one? Well, we can know comfort because not only does Jesus raise this man Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus himself is raised to a new glorified life. And the Bible describes this as something called the first fruits of the resurrection, which is means like the guarantee at the start of the harvest that all the stuff that comes after it is going to be as good as that. So Jesus' resurrection guarantees that all those who trust in him will follow in his way and be raised with him and like him. This gospel account, according to John, was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Did you notice that strange initial reaction of Jesus to the news about Lazarus towards the start of our passage there? Why does Jesus behave as he does in this episode? Have a look at verses 5 and 6 there. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed where he was. That's odd, isn't it? If you love someone, you don't want them to suffer. So why does Jesus let the suffering get even worse, even letting it go as far as death and grief? Well, the answer is there in verse 14. He says, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus' overriding purpose, his main aim in everything that he says and does, is that we believe in him. We trust him because he has come to save us and rescue us. He loves us. He didn't come just to patch up the world a little bit before getting himself killed. Rather, he comes with a glorious promise of eternal life given to those who trust in him. He even goes so far as his death on that cross to take on himself the judgment that we deserve so that we can be sure that we will escape that in the future because our sin has been paid for. So this rising of Lazarus, this most extraordinary of miracles, is a sign. It's a sign for the people then. It's a sign for us now to look and see the confidence that we can have when our trust is in Jesus, even in the face of death. Jesus teaches about who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you will not face judgment for your sin when you die, but you will enjoy the glory of an eternal resurrected life with Jesus in God's glorious and wonderful new creation. Great truths, but again, hard to take in, especially in difficult times. Jesus teaches, yes, and he does bring comfort, but notice also how Jesus feels as well. Jesus feels here in this passage. And that, I think, brings us even more comfort when we look at Jesus' feelings in these verses. We read in verse 33, he was deeply moved. And then he weeps in verse 35. Jesus feels these things deeply. God's own Son has entered into our human experience fully, even so far as to shed tears like us in the face of death and grief. He mourns the loss of a loved one just like we would. He weeps at what death does to this world and to the people he has made. And his weeping, his crying, seems to have several layers to it going on in this encounter as well. It seems to be more than just empathy, sympathizing with those crying around him. After all, he's about to fix all this. He is, verse 33, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I think there's in fact some sort of deep agitation and anger almost in Jesus' heart here, directed at the horror, the destruction that death brings to the world. This shouldn't be the way the world is. Death is awful. It's horrific. It's right to be angry at that. Death breaks the world apart. It breaks us apart. I think there's a bit more to Jesus' feeling here, considering those around him and some of their refusal to believe, but we'll come to that a bit later. Here it's enough to say that Jesus knows our grief. He feels our grief. He did so for these ladies, and that can be true for us as well. Even though he is powerful to deliver us from death, he feels our pain. He's one of us. He knows what it's like to grieve. So maybe today is your faith in Jesus real, but maybe fragile and incomplete, like the women here and the disciples. If that's you, then let Jesus teach you about who he is. Let him teach you some more in his word about the power that he has to save you, to take you even through death to eternal life. If you're here today and you are really grieving, if death is a present reality for you, if you're experiencing that horrible separation that it brings, then know this, know that Jesus feels with you. He grieves with you. And if you're here and you're just hesitant to say you really believe that Jesus can do all this, if you're unsure that he really has the power to raise you from the grave, then just look at what comes next. Just look at what he does next. With just three words, Jesus calls a dead, decomposing man out of the grave to live again. So again, verse 42, if you look down there, this is Jesus wants the people seeing this to believe that he has come from God to defeat death. And so he calls out in a loud voice, verse 43, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus obeys. He comes out. The dead man lives. His hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus is a wonderful comforter. He will put an arm round your shoulder and wipe away your tears. He does teach us wonderful things that will comfort and counsel us. But what Jesus does that no other comforter can do is that he beats death himself. And loads of people see him do it here. And that is a great comfort to us. Believe in Jesus and He can, he will lift you from the grave. If you trust Jesus with your life, then what happens when you do die is that you will live with him forever. What will that be like? Really, 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 really good. "Today you will be with me in paradise," Jesus tells a dying man who dies on the same day as he does. The Bible teaches us of the new creation that will be ours to enjoy for all eternity. Humanity as it was meant to be. Life with God as it was meant to be. But the thing is, on either side of this passage, we meet people who don't believe in Jesus, who refuse to trust in him. These were people who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him do lots of other amazing things, yet they don't believe in him. They oppose him, and after the Lazarus episode, they plot to kill him. And now we can grasp maybe a bit more, an extra dimension to Jesus' troubled tears, which are probably also directed at this unbelief, the bigger picture surrounding this miracle. Jesus brings comfort in the face of death. He teaches about who he is, the resurrection, the life. He feels the situation deeply, and he beats death himself, triumphing over the grave, calling Lazarus out. So what happens when you die is that you meet Jesus, and if you have trusted in him as your Savior and as your King, you can be comforted that you too will be raised with him. But in the light of those around and about in the background here in John 11, those who refuse to believe in Jesus, I think it's right just to spend a few moments not only speaking words of comfort, but thinking about a short word of challenge as well, as to what our attitude is to these things, what our attitude is to the God who speaks to us about death and eternal life. I think as human beings, we're incredibly skillful at avoiding death. We've got very good at that. Culturally speaking, we may just, you know, make fun of death in passing while very cleverly moving on very quickly from the subject. Sigmund Freud said, "No one really believes in his own death." In other words, we don't really think it will happen, or at least we're not prepared to admit it. People say things like, well, it's just a reminder to live life to the full now, to enjoy it while you can. Well, that kind of attitude, that the Bible picks up on it, it recognizes that that's an attitude that many people take. So in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So it's likely that there are maybe some people here and many people who we know who would say of all this comfort from Jesus that's really nice. That's lovely for you Christians. The comfort that Jesus brings sound great, but it's not me. I'm more of an eat, drink, and be merry kind of person. I don't mean any harm by that. It's just the way I am. If that's your attitude in life, then I'd urge you just for the next 5 minutes to strongly listen to the challenge and warning that God gives us when he speaks of death. God doesn't make light of the issue or skirt around it. God deals with death head on. The Bible has an awful lot to say about where we spend eternity, and we do well to listen to the warnings that we're given so that we don't die without trusting in the Savior God has provided for us. Remember, when we die, what happens? Jesus happens. We will all meet him. Jesus is God's Son, the Savior, who died and rose again, who paid for sin, who provides forgiveness for those who trust in him and life in him. Jesus is also the one who God has appointed to judge everyone. God has raised him from the dead to show us that. So whether the day we meet him is a wonderful day or a terrible day depends on how we respond to Jesus now. I have two sons, a six-year-old and a two-year-old. And do you know, this may sound surprising to you, but they don't always do what I ask them to do. Sometimes they'll just say no. Sometimes they'll just whinge or kick up a fuss. Sometimes they'll do, I don't know how they work this out so quickly, exactly the opposite of what you've asked them to do, with a sort of cheeky smirk on their face. Or they'll just quietly ignore me, as if I don't exist. I wonder if you're a parent, which of those do you find most difficult? I know for me it's the last one, the sort of quiet disengagement, when they act as if I'm just not there. Well, such a scenario is all the more urgent and frustrating if my instructions to the boys concern their own safety and security. Don't run out in the road there. Look for cars. Follow the green cross code. What would I do if I was met with quiet disengagement then as a parent? Or worse still, if the boys got together and concocted a reasoned speech saying, "Daddy, I'm so glad your road safety code works for you. But mine is a different road through life. No offense meant, but I'm going to ignore your warnings and the cars and I'll be fine." I think at that point I would impress on them the real danger of crossing roads. Even raise my voice if they were about to run out without looking, because I love them and want them to be safe from danger. Well, death is a time when Jesus lovingly raises his voice to us and shouts a gracious warning in order that we might trust him and be saved from eternal death, the second death in the judgment of hell. When faced with death, Jesus is very comforting here in John 11. He's not always as comforting when faced with death. There's one day recorded for us in Luke's gospel where a tragic incident happens. A tower collapses on people and they are killed. On that occasion, Jesus doesn't offer words of comfort, but he says to people, unless you repent, you will perish too. That's not what we might want to hear, but neither are our loud warnings what our children always want to hear. I still want to save them from that dangerous position of respectfully ignoring me. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we read about the judgment of the dead that will take place before God's great white throne. So great is this judge that the earth and the heavens flee from his presence. The dead are given up, each judged according to what they had done. Let me read some of that for you. You don't need to turn to it. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, the point of knowing about this judgment that God reveals to us that's coming for those is to avoid it. The point is to avoid it. The day when all the powers of death and hell and sin will ultimately be vanquished by Jesus will be glorious. The root cause of everything that's ever been messing this world up and causing pain and suffering will be dealt with. It will be destroyed forever. And our names need to be in this book of life if we're to avoid this great judgment, to enter into this glorious place where God will dwell with his people, where they will be God's people and God will be their God, where this God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Do you believe this? If you don't know that you do, and you'd like to, let's talk about it some more. Grab me, grab John T, grab Kevin, anybody else you know well in the church here. And let's start those kind of conversations that John T was encouraging us to do earlier. Talking about these things really and openly, so that we too might know the eternal life that Jesus brings. What happens when we die? Jesus happens. And what happens next depends on our response to Jesus now. If your faith is in him, you will not come in to judgment because you've already crossed over from death to life. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you that he brings great comfort, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he feels deeply, and that he triumphs over death. And Lord, we pray that each of our trust would be in him, so that we too may know that when we die, we have a glorious inheritance to come, a glorious future, a wonderful hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, when all the bad things will be taken away and we can enjoy life with Christ in all his glory in that new creation. Lord, may this hope spur us on and help us as we talk about it with one another, we pray. Give us the words to say, to point one another to Jesus, to help one another to understand, for we pray in his name. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing before Jonty comes and leads us in a time of communion together.